Let me read a scripture to you. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's all about what we're doing. Celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Magnifying His gift to us. And the grace that we've received because of it. Let me read this out. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's going to be verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Everything about our faith revolves around the truth that Jesus is God in flesh, both 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect life, did what the first Adam could not, became the last Adam, and then because of His perfect blood shed on the cross for us, as payment for our sins, we are now justified and redeemed. So before that happens, He sits at a table celebrating the Passover with the men He pours into for years and tries to get them to understand what His body and His blood are getting ready to symbolize for them. Not a removal of, but a completion of all the requirements that have ever been put in place to have the relationship between God and man restored. And so at that table, He takes the bread, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He tells His disciples, "This is my body, which has been broken for you," a physical death as payment for sin. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus being the last Adam, completing what the first one couldn't, or any other Adam in between for that matter. We give you thanks for the body of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the Passover, He takes the cup, the one that symbolizes the covenant between God and man, or between God and His people Israel. And He tells them, this is the new covenant, one that He makes in His blood, one that He makes in eternity, one that He makes in perfection. And He does the same. He takes the cup and He blesses it and He hands it to all of them, and they drink as a symbol of what it means to belong to the new covenant for Christ's blood shed on the cross. Father, thank you. We're grateful that Jesus was sinless, or else the blood wouldn't have mattered. There wouldn't have been remission of sin, because it wouldn't have been holy and pure and perfect. So, Father, we're grateful that you have applied His righteousness to our account, that we can stand in the new covenant that you have made with all of mankind, according to the gift of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, kids, I think you guys get to come back up and play and hang out with me. Normally we have children's church, but not on the last Sunday of every month. We like to sit in here and hang out together, to worship together, to sing together, and to learn. Yeah, you can come up, girls. Come on. You don't have to worry about if you're the first one. Kai's going to beat you to it anyway. There's clipboards, so you have some back for your paper. There's something to color on either side. There's a whole box of crayons. You can come hang out and just play up here. Doesn't matter your age. Same thing. Offers extended to adults, too, if you want to come color with them. I won't say anything or think any different of you. In fact, we may become closer friends. I got to go down and get my iPad. It's got all my notes. While I'm doing that, though, there are a couple of announcements that I meant to give you guys all last week that I should have and forgot, so forgive me that, but there's a few announcements that I want you guys to hear that have to do with some of the background business of the church, how we function missionally, the things that we get into, in an attempt to serve Christ well and to make the gospel known around the world. One of those things is the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. If you don't know what this is, it is just an empty cardboard box with a little piece of paper on the inside that says boy or girl as a shipping label. It actually goes on the outside, not the inside. But what goes on the inside is anything you think a child in a third world country that's never owned a possession of their own would actually enjoy. When my buddy Silas from Papua New Guinea turned 30, he was at our house, and as American custom goes, you get a present and you make a cake, and I was absolutely floored when a grown man told me it was the first time he ever had a birthday present, or the first time he ever had a birthday cake, or the first time anybody ever sang happy birthday to him. He looked so uncomfortable. He had no idea what was going on. I'm like, just sit through it, buddy. We'll get there. Very much the same way for a lot of people around the world. If these little guys made it to Papua New Guinea, those kids don't have gifts. A guy showed up in 2016 with a bag of balloons, and they thought I was Santa Claus. Like, I was bringing them the world because they got one colorful, stretchy balloon to play with. In fact, they didn't know me as the guy that brought Jesus. They knew me as the balloon guy. I'm not sure that was effective, but fortunately for the ones that receive these little boxes, though, they also come with a week-long gospel presentation. You can put soap in there, you can put shoes in there, flip-flops for most of them, because they can cut them to their own size. You can put a hat, some toys, anything you think another child would like, you put it in the box. Because it's going to be the only gift, and when they receive a gift, and then they're told Jesus is the gift, something's going to click. Hundreds of thousands of new believers every year through this ministry, because you take home a box, fill it up with something from Walmart or the dollar store, and send it to a child who is then given a box and then walked through the gospel presentation to make the connection between this little gift and what Jesus did being so much better. It's a cool thing to be a part of. So definitely, if you're interested, they're still out in the foyer. We still have more, and we really want to ramp that up between this year and next year. We're in the middle of also transitioning leadership. Our church is a plurality of elders-led church, meaning I am one of many elders that are supposed to be leading in the background of the church for your good and for the sake of the gospel. We have three right now, and we're supposed to rotate every 3 years. That has not happened because we don't have elders in place to be able to rotate two. So two of the other men that are supposed to become elders within the next couple of weeks, I want you to hear their names. One of them is Jeff Mitchell, and the other one is Vic Tripp. So there's still room for some more elder team expansion. So I'd like to offer the invitation to you as a member of the church, if you know of another member that you believe would serve God well as an elder, and they believe it is their calling to be that piece of the body, I'd like to start having conversations with that man. But I also want you to take some time in both prayer and accountability for the other two names that I just mentioned. Because my Bible says, don't be too quick to lay your hands on somebody else and ordain them into the work of the gospel ministry as an elder and then share in their sins. So there's twofold invitation. Pray for the names that I've given. And then, if there's any cause that you know of or believe that you know of that would disqualify these men, you can come and speak to me anonymously. The invitation holds for our current elders too, by the way, myself included. If there is ever just cause where you think I should not be leading in a fashion where I have spiritual authority over a church, go see one of the other elders. Have the conversation, and let's make whatever is wrong right. Okay? We're in agreement with this? This is a good thing for a church to do? Super. A few more things that I'd like to point out. Our business meeting needs to get moved to November 12th. That way there's enough time to do things with new elders. There's enough time to finalize our budget and put some missional things in place. November 12th, after the service, we have a business meeting to talk about everything that's supposed to be going on in the next year. So you'll want to be a part of that. But also, you're supposed to vote on elders for affirming their calling, and you're supposed to vote on putting a new budget in place. And so I've actually done a super poor job of making sure I understand whether or not you've joined our church if you've been visiting for a while. So I made these nifty little cards. If you've been visiting us within the last 2 years and you think you're a member and I did a really poor job of introducing you to the congregation. Will you come get one of these things from me by the end of the service? Fill out some information. Let's make sure you are actually on the membership roster so that you can partake in everything a church member is supposed to do. We're almost there. Bear with me. It's stuff I should have been doing for weeks. This little card should be either in the back of the pew or on a table out there. This is a guest card. It's our opportunity as a church to get to know you, for you to share something of yourself with us. It could be something like, hey, I'd like to go get a cheeseburger, Chris. I'd be like, great, I don't know what a cheeseburger Chris is, but my name's Chris and I love cheeseburgers. Let's put it together and make a deal. We can go hang out, have a conversation about faith, family, anything you like. If you don't want to hang out with me, that's cool too. Just write your information so we know you visited. You could put it in the little offering box in the back. We just want to try to connect with new families and believers so that we can worship and get you plugged in to a part of the body. If you're here and this is the place you've chosen to worship, that means you're a piece of the body that was missing before and needs to be functioning with the rest of the body. So we want to get you guys connected in. Everybody up to speed so far? I probably forgot something, but I'll get to that next week if I did. Because now I'm going to read you a section of scripture that we're going to be in. We're continuing on in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4. You've already said some of the words in your worship, so if you've got a Bible, flip to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't, there's one in the back of your pew. There's Wi-Fi. You can pull it up on your phone. Let's make sure we've got a copy of this in front of our face so we can read it as we go together, because this is how faith is built. Hearing the word. This is what grows faith. All the other challenges you have in your life is for you to step through in faith. That may be a test of your faith, but this is how it grows. So let's read this together. It's going to be Philippians chapter 4, and I want to read to you verses 4 through 9, and then have a conversation about how this applies to our life. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Super awesome section of scripture. So I want to talk about this with you guys this morning. The very first one is the word rejoice. Finding absolute joy worthy of celebrating as you go through life, knowing the truth of Scripture and who Jesus is, celebrating, rejoicing in Jesus. Carlos has been helping me out with the kids. If you don't know his name, he was up here a few weeks ago preaching while I was gone. Carlos asked the kids in youth a question. He says, hey, what's it sound like when your team scores a touchdown? Oh, I'm sure it doesn't sound like that. Lies. Lies. It's loud, right? You ever throw stuff if your team doesn't? All right, don't tell on yourself. It's okay. What's it sound like when your sports team, doesn't matter if it's football, baseball, soccer, basketball, any other obscure sport nobody likes? I'm teasing. You guys okay this morning? We're going to get there, I promise. We're going to get there. What's it sound like when you actually celebrate something that is important to you? And then what's it sound like when you read scripture for yourself at home, God applies it to your head and to your heart, you know it's true, you know what it applies to, you know you have received instruction from the Holy Spirit in your life in that moment. Do you sit there in utter silence? Or do you rejoice? Does that rejoice look like David whirling around undignified before the Lord and somebody calls you out and says, you're acting like a fool? And you say, well, don't worry, I will be far more undignified than this. Or is it just something you internalize, keep to yourself, and then that's it? You never tell another living soul. You never sing, dance, celebrate, hoot, holler, scream, clap. What's it look like rejoicing for you? If you don't know, you're meant to rejoice in God's promises. And I want you to hear some of them today. God promises to strengthen you. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, I'll keep going. God promises to give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, still not applying to anybody? All right, let's keep going. God promises freedom from sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We're warming up. That applies to everyone in the room. We're getting there. How about God promises that nothing can separate us from him? In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? Yes, thank you. You get to rejoice in forgiveness of sin and that salvation is eternal. If you knew nothing else about the Christian faith, then you should hear this. What you earn for sinning against God is death. It's the payment for it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is Christ Jesus because of God's grace. If you knew nothing else, you should know that nothing can take that from you when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for your sin. That's worth rejoicing in everywhere you go. When you're getting ready to go through that dollar store checkout and it wraps around back down the aisle and somebody else pulls that big fat cart in front of you and all you got's a box of crayons for this box, rejoice. Because that line's not eternal, even if it feels like it. Instead, maybe take the opportunity to have a conversation with somebody else about why you're so happy to be standing there still doing something for Jesus, no matter what the cost. It's worth rejoicing in. But that's not all this section of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8 has for you. It also tells you to relax. Man, that's something I could really get a handle of, because when I sit around the house and I don't have anything I think I'm supposed to be doing, all I think about is, man, I know I'm supposed to be doing something. I'm not saying my wife's really bad about that, but she is. Can't sit still for nothing. I used to have a cousin named Robbie. And my Aunt Renee would yell at Robbie all the time because the kid didn't have an off button. Like, no off button. 100%, 100% of the time. Y'all got any kids like that? Anybody in here? Oh, come on, I've seen your critters climb up and down the stage. 100%, 100% of the time. And she would scream at him, Robbie, Robert, take a chill pill. Take a chill pill all the time. Take a chill pill. I want to tell you about somebody else who could not seem to relax to save her life, even though she was in the presence of Jesus. And the context behind it is something heartfelt and good at the start. I want to serve Jesus. I want to make sure he's comfortable. He's in my home. But then it switches over to jealousy and bitterness and envy because somebody's doing the work and somebody else isn't doing the work. And instead of just relaxing with Jesus, Somebody's got a hamster wheel going 100% of the time, like you've got to somehow make Jesus happy or earn time to sit with him. Can I tell you, in this section of scripture, Jesus is going to make it very plain and very clear. If all we did in all of life, regardless of what your job or family is doing, was sit with Jesus, you have chosen the better thing. Let me read this to you. Relaxing in God's presence is important. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 41, it says this. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village. This is Jesus. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Let me take a small time out. The preparations and the work was the distraction. And I feel like you need to hear that, especially in this place. Can I tell you, Atlanta wears me out? Y'all are nonstop all the time. Take a chill pill. 100% of the time, people are doing 100% of things. Now, people are fickle. When we were in Missouri, I was bored. They were 0% of the time. Didn't seem like anything was going on. And it drove me crazy. Here, oh man, 100%, 100% of the time. The preparations and the work were the distraction. If you haven't worked it out yet, Satan wants you to be busy so you have no time to just sit and relax with Jesus. And listen, this hour or two that you painstakingly carve out on a Sunday, this is not what he had in mind. This is minimal. This is like you swallowing a blood pressure pill instead of actually sitting down and relaxing and maybe not dumping salt on all our food. Don't get me wrong, I love me some salt. I'm gonna get me some salt in a minute. Don't get distracted. This is not the distraction to your life. This is life. Everything else is a distraction designed to keep you pridefully busy so that you've achieved something other than taking time with Jesus. And because there's no relaxing, there's no rejoicing. It's just go, go, go. Hear the rest of it out. Martha, as she's distracted with all her preparations, she came up to him. She goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, and listen, Chip said it earlier, if scripture repeats something, you're meant to pay attention. Jesus calls her name twice. As a hear me, pause, hear me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Relax in the presence of God. No programs, no plan, no purpose other than relaxing in Jesus. Can I ask you a question? If church was like that, would you still show up? And if so, how long? How long would you show up to a room where there's no purpose and there's no plan? The only thing that we would do is sit here, have a cup of coffee, pray over each other, share scripture that meant something to you for the week. Maybe a spontaneous song would start off in one corner, and before we know it, this corner over here feels awkward about not singing with this corner. So we all start singing together, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is the one doing something, not us. Would you actually show up? We'll see. I'm going to test that theory at some point. We'll see. Because more often than not, I hear the reason people don't attend a church or a specific one is because they don't have the program or plan that they want. You're not doing enough for me. You're not doing enough for my children. You're not doing enough for my age bracket. I can tell you right now, there are plenty of programs that are masterfully planned and programmed out for churches, and they are packed. And there's some real faith there, but there's some real shallow disconnect too. What if all Jesus offered you in this place or any other was to rejoice in the promises he's already given you, to relax in his presence, so that your entire mindset could be completely rethought? What if this is the promise he's laying out for you in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8? Rejoice in who I am, relax in who I am, and stop thinking like you. Instead, think like me. Think like Jesus would think, because that's the goal, right? That everything in our life would be rewired from our head to our heart, and we wouldn't think like us anymore. Instead, we would be thinking like him. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, of what it looks like when Paul is thinking like Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Just these things. Because these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What if all of what you're supposed to do is celebrating God's promises, relaxing in those promises, because you can't make promises to keep anyway? It's all Jesus making these promises for you. And because he is, you can rethink the way you plan all of your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 summarizes the thought beautifully in this connection. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you know that you don't have to ask what God's will is or what God's plan is? You don't need a visionary leader in a church. You need one that will get out of the way. I don't need to generate a vision for you. God's already given it to you in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That's absolutely everything. Paul's words aren't new, by the way. He's not changing anything Jesus taught. In fact, it was the central theme of what Jesus taught the first time he prepares a big sermon for a large crowd. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill." You understand the way they accepted or heard what Jesus said determined the outcome? The Jews looked at Jesus as removing, reducing, or changing for the worse. Rather, Jesus was completing for them their faith, their law, and their prophets, telling of God's salvation. The thinking was wrong, so the outcome wasn't beneficial to them. When you are transformed by the renewing of your mind through this word, because you're relaxing in this word and rejoicing in the promises of Jesus, everything else shifts with it. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and I'm convinced, writing in context to us, if you're going to waste your time dwelling on something, and you do, maybe waste your time dwelling on something that is beneficial to you and beneficial to others and generates the desire for other people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's your focus: truth, honor, right, purity, loveliness, commendable, excellence, and worthy of praise. Rethink on these things. Relax in Jesus. Rejoice in the promises that he has given you. And follow the example of others that do. Stay away from others that don't. And then, just maybe, if we get together in this place and have a cup of coffee and some donuts and just share what God has taught us throughout the week with no purpose, no plan, no agenda, we might actually hear the Holy Spirit. And that's going to look really cool when that happens. I know, they're going a mile a minute. I love it. All right, I'm going to pray for us. You guys ready to pray together? Okay, nice and quiet. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each other. Thank you for all of these kids that are up here just enjoying you and enjoying each other's company. Thank you for those who do plan and purpose and work, because there is a point to all of it, but help us to relax with you first. And the plans will be made for us as you promise, as we are trying to go in a direction. You steer us in the right way. So help make sure we're spending time with Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen.